ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Peter, he comes in, you know, John's waiting there. Gotcha, Peter. And Peter just runs right in. And he doesn't stop. You know, Peter, he just forges ahead, not thinking about anything. He goes right in, and he too sees a grave cloth like an empty shell. And that would make sense. You know, remember, this shell is a mixture of cloth and these spices. So it would be like an empty shell just laying there. You know, Barclay put it like this. He said, the whole point of the description is that the grave cloths did not look as if they had been put off or taken off. They were lying there in their regular folds as if the body of Jesus had simply evaporated out of them. So again, they didn't steal the body of Jesus. No one did. If someone stole the body, do you think they would unwrap those grave cloths? That would take too much time. And even if they did, they'd be all over the place. So there's no way. So as John arrives first, he saw, and the Greek word is blepe, in the Greek, and it speaks of seeing visibly, looking in. You know how you first do, you just kind of look in. That's what he was doing. Peter ran, and he saw these things, therio in the Greek, and it speaks of studying carefully. He's kind of bewildered. We get our English word theory from it. So Peter's trying to figure out, what's happened here? What conclusions should I come to here? And then John, he couldn't stay out there any longer, entered the tomb, and he saw these things, idean in the Greek, and it basically means I get it. We get our English word idea from it. John believed something took place. He believed, I don't think to the extent he did when he saw the risen Lord, but he believed something's happened here. He's not sure exactly how to put this all together, but he knows something happened. So Mary, John, Peter all looked in and saw the empty tomb, the evidence for his resurrection. And as you look at these three, you can see how people look at the resurrection today. It's kind of interesting. When Mary got there and looked in, she saw that not only was the stone rolled away, but the body was gone. And again, the Greek word for what is used for Mary is blepo, kind of a superficial look, not understanding really what took place. The body's missing, and she's coming to some conclusions, but yeah, not completely understanding. And think about it, there are those who have heard about the resurrection of Jesus, but more of a superficial understanding. You know, maybe some saw a commercial around Easter time, or maybe went to VBS when they were young, or some other way they heard about the resurrection. And, you know, you talk to people today about the resurrection, they heard something about it, but they don't know what it means. And then Peter, he ran into the tomb, he looked and saw. Therio is the Greek word. He tried to come to some conclusions, but he was confused. And there are a lot of people who have studied about the resurrection of Jesus. They have even written books or papers on the subject, but they don't get it. They have their theories or ideas on how the tomb could be empty, but when you look at them, they're foolishness. The truth is before them, they refuse to believe. Now, I was just reading a post I had gotten on my phone about this article about the crossing of the Red Sea. This is interesting because we're in that section in Exodus on Thursdays. I'll read it because I thought it was a Christian article. Oh my gosh, it was the worst thing I ever read. There was never ever a crossing of the Red Sea. It was probably the Sea of Reeds. The Red Sea is never mentioned. It was put in there at a later date. Oh, 600,000 Jews, men, leaving Egypt, plus women and children, 2 to 3 million people. Are you kidding me? Do you know how long it would take them to cross the Red Sea? Well, maybe a day, but you know, you read the story. What did God do? God put a cloud in front to keep the Egyptians in the dark, and he brought light for the children of Israel to cross through the Red Sea. Why? Because they probably crossed at night as well. It took them to get 2 or 3 million people some time, and God was holding the Egyptians up. And I thought, you know, all the evidence is there, but you just are denying it. And that's what people do with the resurrection. They have their ideas. Oh, they stole the body. Oh, hallucinations. Oh, this, oh, that. No. And then John, who initially saw the evidence for the resurrection superficially, he didn't comprehend it. But then when he went in and gave a closer look, he came to understand to believe. I get it. You know, that's what it says in verse 8 here of John 20. The other disciple, who's John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. I don't know about you, but how many times have we heard the resurrection story before we believed? You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I heard the resurrection story at least once a year, probably once a year. But I didn't believe. I had no clue what this was all about until I came to saving faith. And Peter and Mary, yeah, they're going to come to believe as Jesus comes before them. But here now, they look in, and Peter and John are going back home. I don't know. Mary couldn't leave. She's still there at the tomb. And there is a picture that God paints for us here that I'm always amazed. I don't know why, because he's God and, you know, God is amazing, but I don't want to lose that amazement as I read the scriptures. I want to go, wow, that is the most awesome thing. And I hope you do too. And the picture that God's painting for us here as we read on is the mercy seat. And I realize that may be confusing, but let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 11 here in John chapter 20. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Notice how John starts out here, but Mary. I love that. The love and devotion that this woman had for her Lord, for Jesus. And here she is, she's alone in the tomb. But she had been forgiven so much, she loved that much too. And here are two angels. One was at the head of where Jesus' head was at. One was at the feet. And again, this is a picture of the mercy seat with an angel on either side of this mercy seat. All you have to do is look at that picture right there of the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. What do you see on the top of it? Two angels on either side. Isn't that interesting? What does it all mean, though? Well, let me talk a little bit about the mercy seat, and then I'll show you. In Exodus, we read of the tabernacle, of that portable worship center for the children of Israel. And again, I'm not going to go through the whole tabernacle. We're going to do that on Thursdays as we're going through Exodus. But what I want to focus on is the Holy of Holies, or the place in the tabernacle where God dwelt. And as you move from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, you pass through this veil, or this curtain, and this is what separated man from God. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only one time a year on the Day of Atonement, after he made all these sacrifices for himself, he would go in and place the blood on the mercy seat for him, and then blood on the mercy seat for the nation of Israel. We call it the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And in this Holy of Holies, this Ark of the Covenant, it's a small rectangular box, 3 feet by 9 inches long, 2 feet by 3 inches wide, and 2 feet by 3 inches high, made of acacia wood, covered in gold, inside and out. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law, or those two tablets of stone that had the law written by the finger of God. And on top of that ark was the cover, or what we call the mercy seat. Again, it measured 2 feet, 3 inches long by 2 feet, 3 inches wide. It's interesting, no dimensions given for its depth. Why? We know how long it was and how wide it was, but what about the depth? Well, maybe because of what we're told in Psalm 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. It's never ending. His mercy towards us doesn't end. You can't put a dimension to it. The length and width of the mercy seat is the same, though, as the Ark of the Covenant. And that tells me that there are strict limitations that God has set for us to be saved. Salvation was not going to be based upon good works, on believing this or believing that. It's solely based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and receiving that gift by faith. Romans 6:23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A free gift. Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." How important that is. One writer said, It is all very well to say there is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea, but it's much better to understand clearly what is signified by the words, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. God's mercy is indeed wide enough to take in every sinner who contritely presents himself at the appointed mercy seat, but it extends no further than that. The limits are divinely established and are unalterable. Absolutely. God's mercy can't be measured, but it can be obtained through Jesus Christ, but it has limits. Now, let me read from Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 through 22 about the ark. It says, "And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. From between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So God dwells above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. And again, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in, place the blood upon that mercy seat. In fact, Leviticus 16:4, he shall take some of the blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. And again, I've told you this before, there were no seats in the Holy of Holies or the holy place. Why? Because the work for the priest was never done. The sacrifices of these animals could never take away your sins. They only covered them for a time. Well, there is one seat in the Holy of Holies. It's the mercy seat. It's the place where God sits, right? And God doesn't meet us upon the law. Why? The law condemns us. We would face his judgment because we can't keep the law. Where does he meet us? The mercy seat. Isn't that amazing? Paul in Galatians 2:16 said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You see that? You know, people say, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. It doesn't matter. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. We're justified in Christ. It can't save us." What does the law do? What is the purpose of the law then? Points us to Jesus. It points us to our Savior because we know we can't do it. We fall far short of attaining a righteousness that God requires, and that's perfection. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." I'm always amazed at people who want to live by the law. You know, there was the Hebrew Roots movement and all that, and there's other movements where they want to live by the law. Have you read the book of Leviticus? Are you kidding me? That's just the book of Leviticus. There's 613 commandments. I had this water jug the other day that I was filling up with water. Wastewater that I was using for my fish tank. I have to make special water for the fish. They're special fish. And so I figured I'm not going to just waste this water. I'm going to save it. So I was putting it in these 5-gallon jugs. And I'm done with it, and I'm going out to the garage, and I'm looking for the cap. I can't find the cap. like, man, Julie called when I was doing all this. You know, I've got to blame Julie. She's not here. And, you know, she told me to go check for some yarn. Wow. Yeah, that, I thought maybe it fell out of my pocket. So I'm looking everywhere. I'm looking behind the washer, the dryer where my whole filtration system is. I'm looking everywhere. I can't find it. I probably spent 20 minutes, a half an hour looking for this thing. I finally just said, you know what? I'm putting some tape around the top of it and I'm done. And so then I'm walking through the kitchen out of the garage and I'm thinking, hey, there's my jacket. I bet I put it in the pocket of my jacket. And there it was. How am I going to remember 613 laws? I can't even find the cap for the jug that I filled. I am, you know, I'm working, studying Leviticus, as that'll be the next book after Exodus on Thursday. And all I can say is, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Because to do all those things, you know, hear this picture of what this mercy seat is and these angels on either side of the mercy seat. Look at what it looks like there. And this is what Mary saw. I know you're thinking, oh, where do you get that from? John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Again, like I said, God requires perfection from us. But again, we know we're not perfect. But we've been adopted in the family of God through faith in Christ. And so in a positional sense, we are perfect because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. Positionally, practically day to day, we still struggle with sin. So now the Father looks upon us through the blood of Christ and we're as white as snow. And again, practically speaking, when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney, Jesus Christ. The word advocate in the Greek is parakletos, one who speaks in our defense. Oh, it's used of the Holy Spirit as well. Now, again, I'm not picking on defense attorneys, but when I think of a defense attorney, sometimes they manipulate the truth to get their client free. If Jesus did that, he would be unrighteous, right? So how does Jesus defend us? How does he refute the accusations that Satan brings against us? Because they're true. Because our advocate has become our propitiation or atonement for our sins. That's how. God became sin for us. He paid in full the penalty for our sins. He endured the wrath that was due us. So he doesn't only defend us, but he pays the penalty for our sins. He doesn't have to manipulate the evidence because he took care of it. It was paid in full by him. Case closed. Now, here's the interesting part. When they were translating the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament into Greek, somewhere around 250 BC or so, the Greek word they used for mercy seat is the same Greek word that John uses for propitiation, hilasmos. In other words, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and poured the blood upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation. John is saying Jesus has become our mercy seat, and it's his blood that was shed to atone completely for our sins. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The law of God. What sits on top of that? The mercy seat, right? And what is sprinkled upon the mercy seat is the blood. So the blood covers the law. As Jesus paid in full for our sins, he became our mercy seat. Paul in Hebrews 7:25 said, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, I love that. In fact, the word propitiation, again, Alfred says, the word implies that Christ has, as our sin offering, reconciled God and us by nothing else but by his voluntary death as a sacrifice, has by this averted God's wrath from us. Absolutely. He took our sins, the wrath that was going to be poured out upon us, upon himself. You see, as you start looking at this, you go, it just breaks your heart what God had to do because of what we have done. But that's the whole reason Sin separated man from God. Jesus came to reconcile us, to bring us back together. He's the mediator or the bridge builder. The bridge was out. And now God has become our bridge builder that brings us to the Father. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's the reason. Sin separated us from God. Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father. There's no longer a barrier if you've come to Christ. And again, where does God meet us? On the mercy seat. It covers the law. And as these two angels look down, they don't see the law, but they see the mercy seat covered with the blood of the sacrifice. Because the blood was between the law and God, between the law and God's judgment. But look at what God has done for us. Clark put it like this. He said, here we learn that God designed to give the most evident display of both his justice and mercy, of his justice in requiring a sacrifice, and absolutely refusing to give the salvation to a lost world in any other way, and of his mercy in the providing the sacrifice which his justice required. Wow. There is no other way. As Peter said, there is no other name given among men or given us under heaven. There is no other name given by God for which we must be saved. No other name. Jesus is our mercy seat. Now, I have to mention this because this is interesting. Mary is carrying on a conversation with two angels. She's not moved. She's not comforted. She's still just, I'm sure, weeping. They stole his body. Where is he? You know, Jesus only can fill that void in our heart. And these angels, as great as they were, couldn't do that. Only Jesus can. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Let me ask you this. Do you think Mary will find the Lord? Absolutely she will. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice. Look at verse 13 here in John 20. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So here are these two angels ask Mary, why are you crying? And her response is, you could just feel her heart just breaking. They have stolen away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Man, talk about love. She just wanted to properly bury Jesus, the one she loved, and now they stole his body. At least that's what she thought. And I think it was at this point that these two angels, I think at first they looked beyond Mary. And I was praying about this morning. I was going over my notes. I thought, you know what? The Lord is before them. What do you think those angels are going to do? Oh, they're going to bow before him. And I think that's exactly what happened. I think these angels are now bowing down. And, you know, Mary was looking at them. And it says all of a sudden she turned around. It's like, what are they looking at? Why are they kneeling? Right? And she sees this man standing that doesn't know who it is. It's a gardener. Why didn't she recognize Jesus? There's a lot of reasons. Some say that, you know, he appeared differently. Well, I think he did. Some say it was dark outside. Others say it was the tears in her eyes. But remember, he still bears the marks of the crucifixion. And how does that look? I don't know how that's going to look. It's not going to be pretty. We know he's got the nail marks in his hands, his feet, spear hole in his side, the crown of thorns. The marks are still there. In fact, Isaiah 52:14 says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Yeah, they're going to be amazed at how he's going to look. He's going to bear the marks of the crucifixion. Revelation 5:6, and I looked, John was looking, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. Maybe that's the reason Mary couldn't recognize him. In fact, I think Jesus is the only one who will be or have a deformity or wounds in heaven. I think we'll all be, you know, perfect in heaven. You'll all be 5'6" like me. Perfect. Sorry. Had to throw that in there. But think about it. For eternity, our Lord is going to bear those marks, showing how much he loved us, what he was willing to do for us.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.